Thank you. May be seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This follows along nicely with what we spoke of in Sunday school. I think it helps lay some foundational principle for fulfilling what we were speaking of there. One thing about being a parent, when you start being a parent, you've never been one. By the time you figure it out, your children are pretty old. And hopefully you have a godly home to draw from, godly parenting to draw from. Hopefully you're searching the scripture and on your knees. But you know, a lot of things in life happen by reflex and not forethought. And all too often, our reflexes go in the wrong direction because they've not been trained, because we're not that old when we start having children. You're in your 20s. Man, you're just a kid yourself. But when you get my age, man, I'm starting over having children, I'm too old for that. I can't keep up with them. I can't run around and roll on the floor and play with them like I once did. And so you got to be somewhat young to deal with the stress and strain and making a living for this household. And yet there's a lot of challenges, because when I got married, I was an expert on marriage. And when I first had a child, I was an expert on child training. But being married and having children took care of that for me quite nicely. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. I want to talk this morning about what God calls humility. There's a lot of ideas about humility, but let's talk about God's idea. And there's a principle here I want to lay down, that if you will take this principle and you will try to develop it as a reflexive action, a reflex in your life, a godly reflex, it will bless you and bless everyone around you. Because our natural Adamic reflex is not this way, and it must be overcome. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. The context here is not godly discernment. The context here is passing judgment. The context of pride, presumption, self-exaltation, carnal comparison is the context of this judging. And the context is judging when I have a necessary jurisdiction here. It is not a responsibility of mine. It is a convenient way of avoiding my true and godly reflex that should be instead of that. And we're going to talk about that. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, that sounds real good, but how do we know when the mote is out of our eye? How do we know that we're ready for proper judging, proper discerning? How do we know that we've reached the point where we can pull the mote out of our brother's eye without having a beam in our own eye? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Turn to James chapter 4. The Bible has much to say on this. There's no way we can cover all the verses that deal with this subject, but there's a continual theme, and that's what we're going to look at, is that theme, and it will do much for us and bless us if we can get a handle on it. Chapter 4, verse 11 of James. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's the same context as the judging in Matthew 7, okay? The passing judgment, condemning, evaluating from my little pedestal that I have created, all that sort of thing. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, that's the context, that's what we're talking about, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Now, why is that? Why is my setting myself in judgment inappropriately judging the law? That's what we're going to talk about. Because I am running a race before a judge. No one told me I could stop and judge others. I'm still running a race before my judge. Okay? So when I take it upon myself to stop and judge others, I am breaking a law. I am presuming to have authority where I don't have authority. I'm coming in conflict with God's law. We're going to see that said a number of other times. He says here, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law in that situation. You've stopped being a doer of the law, and now you've set yourself up as a judge. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? What are you doing? Where have you placed yourself? So, how do we know when that beam is out? How do we know that we have a right perspective in dealing with others? Well, let me tell you that your natural, carnal, Adamic nature is prone to the judging, the inappropriate judging that Jesus is rebuking. Walking in the Spirit will change how you view people and circumstances. The way you look at people will change. Number one, there's two possibilities in this natural reflexive response to other people. Number one, to judge. Habitually pick out others' flaws and criticize them. Or number two, focus on what God expects me to do in this situation. What does God want me to do here? Not what are they doing, what should they do, what their fault are. What does God want me to do here? That's a total different perspective. So, you can judge and be judged. Or like Romans, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Dearly beloved, verse 19. The whole chapter is talking about this, but I can't read the whole chapter. We don't have time. You can go read it later. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, judge him. No, it says feed him. If he thirst, condemn him. No, it says give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, being overcome of evil means that situation has caused me to react in my Adamic nature. It has overcome me. It has pushed me to act inappropriately. It has caused me to take a position that's not mine. It has caused me to judge unrighteously. Okay? But how do I overcome the evil? Instead of being overcome by it, if I say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What is my responsibility here? What does my race require of me in this situation? Then I have overcome the evil. I've not been overcome by it. Right. So the self-preserving question is, what are they doing? What should they be doing? Why are they doing this? The self-sacrificing question is, what should I do in regards to them? What does God expect from me in this situation? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Jesus gives a perfect illustration of this. In Luke chapter 10. We begin reading in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer had already known about Jesus' teaching. He just thinks he's found a glitch. Okay, now watch. From what this lawyer said, this is not on the same train of thought we're talking about today. This is a sideline just for a second. But I want you to understand, the lawyer knew the gist of Jesus' teaching. He thought he found a flaw, okay? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, he knows what Jesus has been teaching about the law, so listen to his answer. And answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where did he hear that? Well, he heard that from Jesus. Jesus has been teaching that. He knew it. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. That proves that Jesus, that's what Jesus was teaching. Okay? Now, do you realize that this Jesus in this little this passage right here has destroyed Marcionism? Mm-hmm. Okay? Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. So a Jewish doctor was asking the Jewish Messiah what he could do to inherit eternal life. What's your gospel, Jesus? He said, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he tells him what Jesus was teaching about the law. And he said, thou hast answered right, do this and live. You know, that would destroy the doctrinal position of most Protestants, Catholics, Marcionites, you name it. Okay, I thought salvation was by grace, blah, 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 blah. It's because you don't even know what grace is. Okay? You need to deal with these verses right here. Anyways, back to the subject we're on. But he, willing to justify himself, in other words, he knew Jesus was teaching that, he knew Jesus would agree with that, but there was one point he wanted to bring up. He said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is worthy of this type of a treatment? Surely not some Gentile dog. Surely not that poor guy that lives next door that's the place stinks. Surely not this new guy that comes along and doesn't live up to my expectations. Who's worthy of such treatment for me? Is what he's saying. Okay? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus didn't say who he was, what his nationality was, what his occupation was, how rich he was. It didn't matter for Jesus' point. And fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, now we have a situation. We have a situation that we're going to be confronted with. What are we going to do? Okay, well, let's see what happened here. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw it, he passed by on the other side. Why? Because he said this is probably, looks like a drug deal gone bad. Fool shouldn't have been out here doing that. He wouldn't have got hurt. Well, what's this guy doing traveling alone? He knows better than that. Blood be on his own head. Shouldn't have been out here at night. That's probably, what was he doing? Out here at night, probably some shady operation. That's what happens to those kind of people. We don't know what the priest said, but we know that he judged the situation and judged it. His judging of that situation was nothing more than relieving himself of responsibility.
Right.
Okay? I am too important to help here because this is probably due to his sin. And I'm a priest, and therefore I'm relieved of my responsibility. That's the whole idea that's going on here. Okay? But as, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He didn't tell what he thought, but there is a whole, you could fill in the gap, okay? And he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, what was his reaction? Judge him? He had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus says, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor? It doesn't matter whether this man was your neighbor. It matters whether you were being a neighbor. You understand that? So we don't judge based on this person's is not in the category for me to help. Mm-hmm. Or this person is this. Or how did they get there? Why are they in this situation? Is it because of their sin? Are they just reaping what they sowed? Do they deserve this? Well, they should. No. We can judge them. Or we can have compassion. And what's that doing? That's not focusing on their evil, focusing on their problem, focusing on the bad. That's focusing on me. What is my responsibility here? Okay? So you can ask the question, what are they doing, and is that right, and is that good, is that bad? Or you can ask the question, what is my responsibility in this situation? Which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. That's the very point we're making. You can judge and pass condemnation, and what that's doing is relieving you of your personal responsibility to be Christ in this situation. Anybody can judge. Anybody can be a fault finder. In James 2:1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, basically anything that you naturally approve of and anything that you would respect, okay? It doesn't matter what the situation is, but that's the gist. And there coming also a poor man in vile raiment, which represents anything you naturally disapprove of, something that you consider beneath you or something you would consider unworthy of you. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? In other words, are ye not then unjust in yourself, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You become an unjust judge. Why? Because you're partial. How? Because you're not just looking at what God wants me to do in this situation. You're focused on their qualification for your help, their qualification for your love, their qualifications for your mercy, their qualifications for your kindness. And Jesus said, you need to look on, are you being a neighbor? Whether they qualify as a neighbor is not the point. The point is, are you being neighborly? And same thing here. It doesn't matter if they meet your expectation and approval. What matters is, are you being a just judge? In other words, are you responding to them through God's eyes, through God's determinations here, or are you looking out for yourself? Well, this guy, I get friends with this guy, that could be advantageous. He don't have nothing to give me. Charity always puts the most merciful and kind construction on others' actions, words, and appearance. Charity focuses on the need rather than judging based on my limited perspective. When I judge somebody, the truth is I know so little about the overall situation that I have no business putting myself in that position and then acting on my conclusions. God says, I'm looking at you, pal. What are you doing? You set yourself up here as a judge. God says, you got a race to run. You running your race? You taking care of what I gave you to take care of? Nobody gave you time off to be a judge. James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And then listen to this. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Okay, you may not commit adultery and you may not kill, but you will have judgment without mercy when you have showed no mercy. Showing no mercy is also a transgression of the law. Okay? Unjust judgment, a lack of compassion, a lack of mercy is a transgression of the law. And you will be judged based on your judgment. Didn't Jesus say, judge not? For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. in Psalms 18:25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. Turn to Matthew 5. A lot of those taught in the Sermon on the Mount is on this same vein of thought, this same idea, this same approach to life. Okay, do I approach life as a judge or as a minister? Do I approach, okay, when a missionary goes to the mission field, does he go over there to look at all these people and write down how stupid they are, how ignorant they are, how backward they are, all the mistakes they make? What kind of a missionary is that? No, the missionary goes over there to meet needs, to help, to love, to look past the faults and see the needs. Well, shouldn't we have that same spirit towards the brethren in the church? Shouldn't we have that same spirit towards the new family or the new kid or the old family, for that matter? Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Or you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what is he saying here? This is an insult. Smite you on the face. That's an insult. Okay? So, do we in our interpersonal relationships set ourselves up as a magistrate over our own life? You see, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that me, if I'm a magistrate, I'm supposed to deal out justice between person and person in my jurisdiction according to this just judgment. But when somebody crosses my path wrong, when somebody insults me or offends me, I don't get to be a judge in that case. Do you understand why? I wouldn't be a just judge. So if I say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, smack him back. Hold it. There's a problem there. Two children fighting with each other. Neither one of them is qualified to be a judge. Somebody else needs to be the judge and determine the judgment, okay? So, self-avenging myself is me setting myself up as a judge in my own defense, in my own case. It's not a matter of just fulfilling jurisdiction. This is not talking about an attack on my life. Self-defense is a proper response. This is talking about how I should respond when someone insults me, okay? And in the context here, he uses a slap on the face. I get a slap on the face. That can come in many different ways. So, do I focus on judging the evil? No, I focus on what would be the godliest response to this. What would be within God's law? What does God's law want me to do? Well, when we read Romans 12, most people don't know that that's quoting the Old Testament. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. There is a proper response to these things. This my life's not at stake. My family's life's not at stake. This is a personal insult. So in interpersonal relationships, what should my response be? My response should be to try and bring peace to the situation in a godly way. Now, what would cause me to do that? Stop judging and start running my race. Instead of setting myself up as a judge, I see myself as a minister. Instead of seeing myself as a judge, I see myself as a missionary. Okay, that's a total different approach to life. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. I become a minister in this situation. Somebody else was the judge. The judge awarded him my coat. How am I going to minister to this situation? Well, obviously, that judge thought I did something wrong. Well, I'm going to minister to this. I'm going to give him my cloak also. Whosoever should compel thee to go a mile? That was a legal compelling that I legally was obligated to. How am I going to minister to this situation? Am I just going to gripe and complain and point at the evil? No, I need to minister. Okay, I'll go another mile. That's the idea of all this through here. Is you don't approach life as a judge. You approach life as a minister. You're either a judge or a doer of the word. Which is it? You're either a judge, you're either being overcome of the evil, or you're overcoming the evil. Anyone can point fingers at others and criticize and condemn. But not everyone has grown to the point of saying, what does God want me to do for this person? How does God want me to minister to this situation? What should my example be? Am I meeting God's obligation in my own life? I can easily see where they're failing. Am I qualified to judge that? Or am I also failing in setting myself up to judge that? You know, the quarterback on a football team, he trains, he disciplines, he practices, he learns. Then he goes out in the fray on the ball field and does his best. Not anybody could take his place. Very few men could do as good as he did on the field because very few men have prepared. But any fat blob can sit on the couch with his pop and chips and criticize the quarterback. Anybody can do that. But not everybody can run their race. So, Jesus said, first pull out the beam out of thine own eye. How can I know when I see clearly? How can I know when the beam is out of my eye? Number one, when you start seeking to minister to the situation rather than sitting in judgment of it. Number two, when you are more concerned about running your race and passing the test than evaluating people around you. When you do evaluate others around you, it is solely for the purpose of determining your personal responsibility in ministering to this situation. Okay? In Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, with what measure you be. He goes on down, and right after he gets done saying, thou hypocrite, first pull out the beam out of thine eye, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Isn't that a judgment? Isn't that judging? But why? What is it? What is the judgment? It is judging concerning appropriate ministry. That judging is okay. You should judge when it comes to you wanting to be an effective minister. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. That's a principle. But that's a principle of knowing how to minister and wanting to minister an appropriate ministry. The other is talking about setting yourself up to evaluate, condemn, and judge when you don't have a heart to minister. How often have I heard over the 38 years of ministry, from youth till now, a husband complaining about his wife and children, focusing on their errors, oblivious to his own? A wife complaining about her husband or her children while not being what she ought to be herself. Youth complaining about parents or siblings, enumerating all the injustices while not fulfilling God's mandate for their own life. Brethren in a church, you know, picking each other apart. But the question is, are you being the brother or sister God commands you to be? If you are being the brother or sister God commands you to be, then it's not so relevant what everybody else is doing, because the fact is, you are succeeding because you're doing what you ought to do. And you are ministering to the situation. You are reaching out. You are doing what God wants you to do. But if you're not being what you ought to be, if you're not the example, if you're not the godly brother or sister, if you're not ministering, you're failing too, and you really have no right to say anything. You're rebelling too. Employees, an employer relationship. It's easy to point the finger, isn't it? But are you doing what you are supposed to be doing in that situation? Oh, a church member might say, well, that sermon didn't stir me or stimulate me. Well, I'd ask you, what was your responsibility concerning that sermon? Was God's word preached? And I'd like to say, why weren't you stirred by God's word? Why weren't you stimulated by the principles of God's word? Well, he didn't tell any nice stories. You've just labeled yourself as very, very immature. You know, we had people live with us at different times. It would have been very easy for us to pick them apart about everything that we did better than them and they did worse than us. That's easy. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take any skill at all. Okay? But I told the family, and one thing we strove for, is when this is over, we want to know that we have really done our best. And if they leave, if they stumble, if they fall, we don't want it to be our fault. We want to reach out. We want to take them as far as we can take them. That's all we can do, but we want to do that. And every time a new person comes to the church, we have hopefully shaken off the dust of the last bad experience, and we give them a fresh start. We want to give them all the chance they can to succeed. If they don't succeed, we don't want it to be because we failed to minister.
Right.
We want to take them as far as we can take them. We want to love them as much as is appropriate to love them, and we don't want their failure to be on our head. That's the heart of a minister. The heart of the judge is, I wonder how long they're going to stay. I don't think they'll stay very long. Did you see this? Did you, judge. Pick them apart. At Les DeFau's funeral, I heard a lot of pseudo-spirituality being spoken. But I told Brother Paul, I said, you watch to see who actually ends up taking care of Gloria. And I was right. That shouldn't surprise you, by the way. I was right. Now, Jesse and Melanie and their family had a choice to make. We can pick this poor person apart and judge them, or we can bring them in and minister to them. We can tear them apart. You know, any child leaving their home has that option. You can go away and dishonor your parents and slander and tell all the things they did wrong because you've witnessed it, because your parent was imperfect. And by the way, once you become a parent, you'll have some of that on your own record. But you can do that. Or you can choose to try and be a minister to your parents. You can choose to try and reach out to your parents, to try and encourage them in the right way and realize... I look at my home I came from. My mom and dad did really good if you look at the homes they came from. Okay? They did a lot better than the home they came from. Now, I hope I can improve and do better than what they did in the home that I had. But if I set myself up to judge instead of overcome and minister, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be just like everything I'm judging, and I'm going to get judged with the same judgment I'm judging. You know why? Because I'm focusing on the negative, and guess what's affecting my life more? The negative. Because I'm focusing on it. I'm making it a bigger influence in my life than it would have been had I not focused on it. Now, once I gave my life to Christ, I had a goal of being a testimony to all around me. I wanted to be a light. I wanted to be salt. I wanted to be a minister to the kids at school. I wanted to be a minister to my home. And I believe my approach to people and life totally changed. Before that, yeah, I could criticize, judge, tear apart, pick apart. Anybody can do that, I said. But when you become a servant of the Lord, that's no longer your marching orders. Now you are a minister. You're a missionary. You're supposed to be laying down your life for others. You're supposed to be reaching out to them. You're supposed to be trying to draw them to God. In Mark 7:9, Jesus said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." He didn't say if. If they're nice, if they're good, he said, do it. Three times in the Old Testament, it says, whoso curseth his father or mother should be put to death. Three times. We read one similar to that today in Proverbs, which maybe would be a fourth one. The ravens of the valley shall pick out their eye, and the young eagle shall eat it. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about what vultures do to a corpse. The person was put to death. Okay? That's why the eagles were eating his eyeballs. The word curse is kalal in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's kakalogio. Okay? Both of them mean to revile. Both of them mean to speak evil of. Both of them mean to make light of. In 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be kalal." But it's translated, lightly esteemed. But the word is the same as curse. They will be cursed. Kalal. Okay? Young people, God gave this commandment very clearly. You have no responsibility to dishonor your parents. If you are reaching out to your parents and you need counsel on how to deal with them, how do I deal with this? My dad's doing this, and my mom's, how do I deal with this? If you have the heart for reaching out to them, then it's not wrong to share the reality of what you're dealing with for the purpose of ministry, for the purpose of reaching out, and you should only share that with qualified authority figures and counselors, not just blab it all around. Okay? But there is no mandate in the Word of God to say it's okay now to dishonor your parents. I don't care if they're alive or if you're at their funeral. There is nothing that gives you leave at your parents' funeral to dishonor them at their funeral. I don't care how bad of a parent they were. If you can't say something honorable, don't say anything at all. If my father was a drunken, lost man, if I have been in the habit of reaching out, ministering, and being what I should be, then at his funeral, I'm going to follow the same course and give honor for the things he did right. As a child, I was fed, I was clothed, I was protected, I was taught important skills for life. The Bible says if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it's all in how I approach life. It's all in how I look at people around me. Am I following the carnal reflex of judging, condemning, picking apart, evaluating? You might find yourself in big trouble when you meet God if that's your reflex. You should be having a reflex of having compassion, meeting the need, reaching out, ministering, laying down your life, trying to help, trying to bring them to God, praying for them. That's the only reaction that is walking in the Spirit in these situations. There's a number of examples in history of men who were not overcome of evil, but overcame in different ways. One of them was Sir Walter Raleigh. On the death of Queen Elizabeth, he came into disfavor with the court and was imprisoned in the Tower of London for 13 years. 13 years. Did he sit up there and hate and be bitter? No, what he did was write a remarkable history of the world. It was considered a classic in the century that followed. John Bunyan was shut up in the Bedford jail for 12 years for preaching the gospel. Did he grow bitter and hateful and judge? No, he put himself to work and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Paul was put in prison for preaching the gospel. What did he do? He wrote epistles and ministered from the prison. It's all a matter of focus. And by the way, I'm either focused on their badness or I'm focused on my responsibility. I'm either focused on their faults or I'm focused on my race and my responsibility. And by focusing on others' faults, I'm in a way trying to relieve myself of my responsibility in the situation. While contending with the manifold problems of geography and climate in building the Panama Canal, Colonel George Washington Goethals had to endure the carping criticism of countless busybodies back home who freely predicted that he would never complete his great task. 50 miles through jungles over mountains, 240 million cubic yards of earth excavated, enough to build a wall 10 foot high and 5 foot wide around the globe. 50-mile canal would save ships 7,873 miles. He had to deal with yellow fever. He had to deal with all kinds of stuff. Did he judge the evil critics, or did he overcome the evil critics with good? Someone said, "Aren't you going to answer your critics?" He said, "In time." They said, "How?" The great engineer smiled, "With a canal." What was the key? I'm focused on my race. I don't have time to be drawn aside to judge and get in the business of judging and criticizing and tearing down and evaluating. I got a race to run of my own. Lord, what do you have me to do? What would you have me to do? What is my assignment in this juncture? That a new family comes. Is my initial response pick apart, judge, evaluate? Or is my initial response minister, reach out and convert? It's one or the other. It's either the Spirit of God or it's your Adamic nature. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? How can I minister God's word into this person? That should be the approach. This is what God calls humility. I don't feel qualified to be their judge, but I feel responsible to be their missionary. I'm not going to set myself up as their judge, but I'm going to minister because that's what God wants me to do. It would be a transforming situation in every life in the brotherhood if we all looked at each other through the eyes of a missionary instead of the eyes of a judge. If we all felt ourselves not worthy to set ourselves up in judgment, but we did feel responsible to minister and be a missionary, that would really transform our heart and life and God's view of us. Obviously, Jesus wasn't real impressed with judgmental people when it was inappropriate judgment. He said, "Thou hypocrite. You hypocrite." God could say, "If only you knew what I'm looking at in your life." The very fact that you're not reaching out to minister is a big beam in itself. The very fact that you're not having compassion, you're not wanting to minister here and lay down your life here and, you know, inject Jesus here. That very fact alone is quite a beam, God says. One thing that God does not like is pride. And true humility makes missionaries and ministers. True humility causes me to say, what can I do? What does God want me to do? That's what God sees as humility. And that's my race, right? Let's stand together. Any thoughts?
Sometimes the answer when you ask what should I do in this situation, sometimes the person's response when you go to actually minister to them, they will throw an accusation if they're not ready to receive your ministry. And you can't allow yourself to be crippled by that. It'd be important to reevaluate yourself if that accusation is thrown. Make sure that you're doing it properly, not using it as an opportunity to vent a frustration or something.
Right.
And I think that right there, using it as an opportunity to vent an opinion or a burr under the saddle or whatever, is possibly what Jesus had in mind when he said, get the beam out of your own eye. You know, when they're qualifying a juror for jury duty, they want to make sure that you don't have any ulterior motives. And I don't necessarily think that the current, you know, sometimes I don't think that that disqualify you for something that I think would qualify you depending on what you look like. But the idea of making sure that you're free and clear of any personal bias in this situation, I don't think Jesus was saying that before I can come and say, hey, brother, I think that you need to, here's something I think would help you. I prayed about it. I'm here to help you with this thing something that's a flaw. I don't think that Jesus was saying that if you're not perfect, which none of us will be in all of your life, then you better not be messing with somebody else. I think he's saying You need to go evaluate. You need to pray. You need to make sure that your response in this is pure, out of pure motive, pure desire. Get the beam out of your eye. Make sure there's no beam in your eye that's blinding you in this scenario. That might have been, what they did might have been proper, and you might just have a problem with it, and so you're ready to go correct them on it. But if you're willing to go evaluate and pray and come and make sure that you're clean and have a, you're right with God on this verdict before you come and try to help your brother.
Well, that's all in line with see clearly.
Right.
Then thou shalt see clearly. The beam is a blinder. You're claiming to be a judge in the matter, and you have blinders blocking your view.
I think it has to do with this situation. You need to make sure that you are having God's judgment on it before you go try to help.
Well, and the thing is, what is it all about? God is trying to redeem, reconcile, and save. Is that truly what I am trying to do here? Mm-hmm. If not, then my judgment is unjust. Okay. If I am truly trying to redeem, reconcile, and save, I may not always do it perfect, but if that is my true heart desire, then first of all, I'm at least going to pray about it. I'm going to seek God on it. And I'm going to question whether I'm the person for the job, whether I have authority here, whether it wouldn't be better to let someone who's better qualified or more has jurisdiction or whatever. I mean, there are times when... a man in the church needs someone to talk to him about a problem, but it's not a child's place.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay? And so that's inappropriate. And it all has to do with doing things God's way and having a minister heart instead of presumption. Instead of presumption, instead of pride, instead of the carnal evaluating... which makes all the difference of whether I'm running my race or setting my race aside to do something else that wasn't given me.
And to ignore other people's problems because you don't want to, that's not running your race either. You may need to alert the authority. They didn't know this. That may be your responsibility in this situation. You need to go tell somebody you can do something about it.
Right.
If you're a brother and it's a brother and you need to take care of it, don't ignore it. Take care of it. It's not going to be easy. They may say, you're just being judgmental and go clean your own backyard. They may do that. You make sure you go about it right so when they do that, it's false. Don't let that cripple you. But there's a tendency that concept there is just really twisted because the one doing that, the humble man doing his job, is went to those who don't want to have his help. He's going to be accused of being proud. He's going to be accused of being judgmental. He's going to be accused of all that stuff. You know, Jesus would be accused of it.
Right.
But it's really important that you make sure you're not doing that, but then you don't let that stop you.
Right.
I think one thing that people don't really think of too much, they think, well, it's true, so, you know, what's wrong? If my parent did something that was obviously not the best way to do something, for me to go spreading that around, or like you're talking about at a funeral or something, to bring something like that up...
Because it's true.
It's true. Well, yeah. It's true, but there's a lot of truth that can be shared by you, too. Is that love? No. Well, if they think somehow they think bringing that stuff up, I don't know if they think it elevates them or what it does, but it's actually much to their demise. And if you can say, you know, you may even, if it's somebody that everybody knows has a major amount of problems, then to say something on the line of, you know, we did our best to minister to them, we, you know, just say something that, you know, if you can't think of something positive, I was just trying to think of what you were saying, and it's like, why would people do that? Well, I guess it's because, I don't know, what were they to drive people to doing that other than self-elevation? Or something? I really don't know. Some kind of satisfaction in putting somebody else down. But like you said, we owe everybody in our life that's put effort into us, whether it be our pastor, whether it be our church brother, whether it be our siblings or our parents, even more so our parents, because a lot of times they put stuff into us and there's nothing to benefit. When maybe my brother, we kind of bounce things off each other or we've invested in each other and stuff. Parents, they're doing it with a one-way street. They're investing their life into this human being, and they may love you to death, and they can get reward, feel satisfaction from that, but you're not really doing anything to benefit them at the time. And so we owe everyone gratitude in that respect, and it shows a great deal of maturity when you can rise above false and express that. Then it's like, good, you've actually looking at something other than...
Well, yeah, it shows maturity, but it also shows the fear of God when God has commanded it very explicitly.
Right.
So, let's pray.